Welcome to the Song Lab Podcast.
Welcome, welcome.
This is Michael and Meredith Malden, where we discuss all things worship, music, creativity, arts, and family. Our desire is to inspire the church, equip the church, empower the church to create with God in such a way that transforms the world around. Transforming culture through the arts, I think, is one of our biggest passions.
Absolutely.
But being able to do that with Jesus is the only way.
Hey,
today we're going to talk about the sacred and the secular. Is there a difference between the two? There's a lot of talk about that as it relates to worshipers just doing worship music versus worshipers creating music for the world. Is there a difference between the sacred and secular, or is it all sacred?
You know, controversy in it all, because there is a lot of controversy.
There is, and I think we both come from the world as well as the church space. I think I come from more of the world.
Yeah, I think you should give a little bit of like your story and history in the arts or the entertainment world in general, and okay. Then even how you came to the Lord, because
yeah, sure.
I think you've seen a lot, and I think that's helpful.
Yeah.
For us to know that like you're not just talking about this and never seen it or done it.
Yeah, true. So I grew up in an entertainment family. My father ran CBS television stations, and my mother owned a talent agency in Houston.
Which I might have to tell you about your first
modeling job.
Yeah, I don't know.
Sure, let's go ahead and embarrass me right off the bat. Thank you, Meredith.
You're welcome.
So my first modeling job, my parents were divorced when I was 4, and I moved in with my mom when I was 13, and she had a talent agency, and she's like, hey, you can make some money modeling. And I'm like, heck yeah, let's do this.
Were you 13? I thought you were younger.
Yeah, no, I think it was 13. And so she books me my first job, and in Houston, Texas, there was this store. There's a lot of Germans in Texas. And there was a store, and the German way to pronounce this is Wieners, but the store is called Wieners, okay? It was like a miniature Target or something, clothing store.
Dillard's, Macy's.
Yeah, probably. Dillard's, something like that. So I do some modeling for Wieners. I'm on the cover of this newspaper magazine, and all of a sudden I'm the new kid at school, and
new
everybody's
kid.
Walking around.
13.
This...
I didn't realize you were 13.
Yeah,
that's
13.
Even worse.
So I'm the new kid at school, and everybody's walking around these newspaper clippings, and I'm on this big, huge thing, Wieners.
No.
Like, oh, you're the wiener man. So then I became the wiener man at the new school.
Oh, that's a great story.
Yeah, thanks, Amir.
You're welcome.
Yeah, you're bringing back some trauma. I need to go get some inner healing deliverance from that.
And that's his last
that
story
was
in
last,
the,
like,
in the entertainment industry.
That was my last
industry.
Modeling job until I turned about 21 years old, because yeah. I was like, I'm never doing this again. But then in college, I went to a small Catholic university. It taught me about the Bible, and I was an unbeliever at the time. But I met some guys that were modeling and got to go around the world. And I was like, man, what a cool way to explore the world and meet girls as a young guy. That's what you want to do. And so I started modeling and moved down to Miami. And the first job I booked was an Abercrombie & Fitch modeling job. And my just career started taking off. And fast forward 2 years later, I had a sense of fame, was hanging around famous people, wealthy people. We were hanging out at the world's largest penthouse at the time, 32,000 square feet, riding bikes around the place. And the guy who owned it would have these temper tantrums and just break things like a little kid, you know, and it was weird. And I was more miserable than I'd ever been in my entire life. But yet I had all this stuff, and I was hanging around people that were more miserable than me with more stuff. And I was like, man, if I'm this miserable here, what are the heights of misery that I can attain to, you know? And I just saw the end of the road, and it was scary because yeah. I was like, man, there's nothing here. I had hit rock top, is what I say. It was worse than rock bottom, because rock bottom, at least you have somewhere to go, you know?
Yeah.
And so I'm in my high rise one night. It was in this place of desperation. Like, there has to be more to life than this, because this stuff is not filling me. And I cried out to God in this desperate plea, like, God, are you real? Kind of a prayer. And all of a sudden, the power of God hits me. Bam, I fall to the ground like I got electrocuted. Electric love coursing through my body, tears going down my face. And I didn't know what happened to me other than I ran over to my friend's house and I said, guys, I think I encountered eternity, you know? And it was the only language I had for it, you know? And
they asked you.
Their skeptic minds were like, well, bro, what were you smoking? Because give me some of that, you know? And I was like, I was sober, you know? They didn't believe me. Next night, I'm laying in bed and I start praying again, and it feels like this hand presses on my chest and my body goes paralyzed again. I can't move. Tears start going down my face, and all of a sudden this vision, what looks like a TV screen, appears before my eyes, and I'm seeing it 2,000 years ago. I'm seeing Jesus, bloody, mangled, beat up, carrying the cross, walking towards where he's being crucified. And he looks and his eyes light up with this white light. And I knew in that moment that what he was doing was for me. I went sober, celibate, and I all of a sudden had this thing that hit me. I was like, I need to go into the entertainment industry to be a role model for the next generation. And because I was looking at, as a kid, I didn't grow up in church.
Right.
And so what discipled me was the films and music that I watched. And as a 90s kid, it was a lot of gangster films, a lot of gangster rap, and it made me a criminal. It molded me and shaped me in such a way that that was what discipled me. And I was a criminal. I'd been arrested 7 times. 2 aggravated assault with deadly weapon charges.
Ooh.
I know, I have all kind of stuff. People are like, what?
I know. That was you? You'd never know. You'd never know if you met him now.
I know. There's an old thug in there that died.
I never met that guy, actually.
Thank God you never met that guy. But I just, I had this passion because I know the power of that stuff to transform minds and hearts, especially of a younger, impressionable, malleable generation, which is what I was, you know? And
at that time, I mean, you had to actually go watch TV. Now we have screens like with us 24/7.
I mean, yeah, people are spending 8-11 hours a day in front of screens right now, according to Nielsen ratings. And so if you become what you behold, which is what Marshall McLuhan states, then what is
what are we beholding?
What are we beholding? And how much of the church is in that game? And, you know, for me, a couple of years ago, I met George Barna, who does more research on church trends than anybody else out there. And I've had this theory on what's the most effective way to transform a culture. And for me, it's been through the idea. My theory has been through media, arts, entertainment, that kind of stuff. And I said, have you done a study? And he goes, oh, absolutely, I've done a study. Because I've identified 3 tiers of cultural influence. In the top tier, I've identified 7 things that are the most influential in the transformation of American culture. And 5 out of those 7 are media related. Film, TV, motion pictures, music, social media, that kind of stuff. Family and policy is also in there. But it less than 1% effective in the transformation of American culture was the local church. And it was so convicting to me that it broke, because I'm the local church, you know? And it was so convicting to George Barna that he quit doing, sold his company and started a film company.
Yeah, that's amazing.
But unfortunately, he partnered with the wrong people and he got burned in the process, you know? And for me, you know, I pastored for 7 years. I love the church. I am the church. I want to empower and equip the church. This is why we're doing this podcast as well. But we have to be creating in such a way that we're leading again in creativity, that the world begins to look at us and go, man, what is that? How are they creating that? You know?
Yeah.
Because that's what that's, you know, with the Medici family funding Da Vinci and all these guys back in the day, the church used to lead in creativity. And we've gotten away from that place of beauty and art on a lot of levels by thinking it's lesser than, or maybe that's not as holy as just, you know, our voices or just instruments or whatever the thing is. I think there's these strongholds we have in the church that keep us bound in not being as creatively expressive for myriad of reasons. Some are noble, like not wanting to draw attention to ourselves, right? I think it's a noble thing. But one of the things I like to say is, man, when you look at a flower blooming, you don't look at that flower and go, man, what an arrogant flower.
Yeah.
You know, you don't. You look at that flower and go, oh my gosh, look how beautiful. Look what God made. Right. Yeah. And when someone who's creating with that heart, just to magnify what or release what God's placed inside of them without trying to draw attention to themselves, you look at that artist or that dancer or that singer or that poet and go, man, look what God's doing to that person.
Yeah. You know?
And don't get me wrong, you can feel it when someone wants to draw attention to themselves. You feel that thing too.
Yeah, you see the difference.
That's the one end of the ditch is we're afraid that that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
The other end of the ditch is we do nothing.
Yeah.
Right? And the place in between is just, it's almost living a life of worship.
And breaking out of that is actually really hard. I mean, I remember in the beginning, like, I felt like the Lord told me to dance. Like, he wanted me to, like, he loved my dancing. I was a dancer as a young kid, like ballet and all that kind of stuff, and loved jazz and all the things. But then as I really started to seek the Lord and really started to, you know, be filled with the Spirit and all of that, like all of a sudden it was like, oh, I felt so insecure. Like, I remember like feeling like, oh, everybody's watching me. You know, it was like this insecurity was on me and it was so hard to really break into freedom. And I feel like there is that block in the church because the enemy knows
the power
of it. And he knows that if we can stay self-centered, that everybody's looking at me and it's just, and not get lost in who he is and who we've been created to be, then like, then we can stay self-focused and we won't create.
You know, you're, as you mentioned that, I just reminded me of the, one of the most powerful encounters of the Lord that we had was in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And remember this girl, Brigida?
Yeah.
She had cerebral palsy with
hands,
a little
bit. Yeah, she had some muscle.
Her hands were kind of bent in a little bit. And she'd always wanted to dance before the Lord.
Yeah.
She'd never done it. And we were in this group and we were practicing, you know, breaking free from fear.
Yeah, right? From fear of man and like what everybody thinks of you and all of that. So.
And so we're sitting around in a class. There's probably, 30 of us in there.
Mm-hmm.
And she just puts on some worship music and she starts dancing in front of us, which took a lot of boldness to
begin
with.
Time.
It was a total sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of praise for her to do one, to break out of her own shell just to dance before
God.
Because
she shared that. She shared, I've always been afraid to dance before the Lord. I've always been afraid to dance because of my muscle issues and all that kind of stuff.
Oh my gosh. She starts worshiping. I'm getting emotional, crying right now, thinking about it. The glory cloud showed up in the room.
It did.
And it was cloudy in there and everybody was on their face bawling. I get emotional talking about it right now. But man, her breakthrough in dance, man, liberated us
all of us. Yeah.
And it wasn't about her. I wasn't like, oh, what a selfish dancer. I was like, oh my God, the glory of God is here.
I couldn't even stand up. And I'm not a person who, you know, is super, you know, whatever. Yeah. But I was on the floor and I remember bawling my eyes out. Hadn't even really experienced that kind of thing. I'm like, I didn't even know why I was crying. But I couldn't stop crying in this, like, the presence was so strong. And it was like, because it was a sacrifice for her, because she chose to get out of her own mind of what she thought other people thought, that like the Lord showed up and we all got to experience God in that moment because of her sacrifice of letting go.
Gosh. So what?
So how much more for the church? Like when we would stop caring what everybody thought, where would we actually go?
Yeah.
What could it actually look like? Because I think that, Michael, you always say this, and I feel like this is really powerful. But you always say, oftentimes on the other side of our fear
is our destiny. Yeah.
And there's always a block, you know, where we're called to often.
Yeah.
You know, or another version of it, like a counterfeit version of it, you know, where you don't actually have to sacrifice.
Yeah.
But oftentimes she was afraid to dance. And when she broke through that, it broke everybody else through. And so how much of the church right now, why are we not in creativity, is actually something that is going to create a highway for so many others to encounter.
So is it fear of man? Is it just, or just fear in general?
I think fear in general. I think fear of man is a massive one, is one of the big reasons why the church doesn't create. Because I think the enemy knows the power of creativity, obviously. He knows the power of worship. So if he can get us to stay in our bubble of like, hey, we're not going to leave that. I think one of it is a fear of being affected by the culture rather than affecting the culture.
Mm.
You know, I think you had a really crazy kind of vision about that, right? Like,
yeah. The vision I had, I saw these church steeples in Georgia. There's a lot of old school churches and these church steeples morphed into the closed bud of a flower. And I felt like the Lord said the buds of the flower were closed on purpose because the church was afraid of culture. So it had sealed itself off from culture, didn't want to be infected by it.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, we stifled our creativity.
Yeah.
But I saw the shift happening and I saw the church beginning to create again and exploring and expressing what God had placed inside of them. And those steeples began to just bloom and blossom and to begin to beautify the world around them.
Yeah, which is incredible.
But it takes courage and breaking free that fear of man. And I, like you said, the reason I got that phrase that your destiny lies on the other side of your fears was because when I first gave my life to the Lord, I said, I'm going to follow you, but there's two places on the planet I don't want to go. I said, one is Sudan and the other is the West Bank of Israel. And then within a year, I was living in the West Bank of Israel, right?
Yeah.
It was the most powerful season of my life. And I realized that the enemy is just trying to keep us from something. So how much more should we move into our fears and go through them.
Know?
And that's why we need courage, right?
100%. Well, okay, but here's the question. You said something about like we're afraid of culture, you know, infecting us. But the question to me is, isn't the church at the moment consuming what the world is putting out? And how often?
With movies and music and all that other stuff.
But yet we're afraid to be in it, to affect it, but we're still consuming it.
Yeah.
You know, like I know there's so much music out there that like we love our worship music, but sometimes we just want to listen to some good songs, right? Like just something in the car to jam out to or have a dance party to or whatever with our family. And we're like, you know, there's some great songs with some great beats, but what are they saying?
Yeah.
And, you know, then we feel slimed and we don't want to like listen to that, you know? So there's just this interesting thing because it's like we desire to have life and life to the fullest and we want to enjoy music and all these different aspects. Yet the church has run from it and said only what we can do is just in the church. Yeah. And said, no, we'll leave the world to creating the other stuff. Yet somehow a lot of the church is consuming.
Totally. I mean, as it relates to this conversation about sacred and secular and music and all this kind of stuff, I think as believers, there is no separation. To me, it's all sacred. There's just a different context of how you're expressing your gift. Like if it's direct worship, that art and that expression is for God.
Right.
It's for him. It's to minister to him in his heart. Songs that are more for the world, like a preacher preaches to the world. There's songs that are to the world, right? And so that's, we would say secular, but to me, it's still sacred because maybe it's a song about love. Maybe it's a song about just
marriage or
just
life,
whatever, or joy or whatever, just songs that are just beautifying the world around us, or art or film that's beautifying the world around us, the same way you would plant flowers in your garden to make your house more beautiful.
Yeah.
I think we need this kind of art and it needs to be created from believers. And I think that, you know, I've seen worship leaders who create worship music and then all of a sudden they create some quote unquote secular music, some love songs. And then people think that they've lost their way and they stop following them. And I don't get that dynamic. And so I think there's such a fear of that in the church.
But didn't that happen though with like people like Elvis? It's like they didn't know what to do with it. I'm not saying he was doing it right, but he was in the church.
He was in the church and the church.
And then the church rejected him, even though he had a call to sing songs for the world. Now, I don't know, like, you know, it's always a balance of whatever, but the church rejected the gift. And so the gift became just for the world rather than for the church.
It was the same with the manager of the Beatles. He was a believer, but he didn't like the direction they were going musically. So he bailed out and then some guru stepped in. They became all Eastern mysticism. You know, I think there's such a fear and it's a
fine balance. You know, it's a following the Lord.
You don't want to be promoting, you know, if you're working in that world, you don't want to be promoting that stuff, but yes, also realize what's the place of favor and influence the Lord has given you. And so,
but so much more, it's like, I feel like as people called into the industry, like now I know, like as you know, in the church, when people are like, I'm going to feel called to go to LA and I'm going to do this on my own. I'm like, woo, danger. You know, you totally really need to hear the Lord and you've got to be in community because you are a sheep. You
amongst
know,
wolves.
Amongst yeah. wolves, but you don't, the Lord sent you out two by two for a reason, you know, and if it's not with a clear mission from the Lord, I mean, it's easy to get eaten up, you know,
because the temptations are so much more, the finances are there, the temptations financially. And I think the same is for worship leaders with the finances and everything else, right? To sacrifice the message for more money, that kind of a thing. And so,
but within that, why I'm saying the church, like, I feel like we talk about this a lot. Is the in and out lifestyle. And what we mean by that is like your in is your worship directly to the Lord.
Yeah.
Your in is your ministering to God. That's the holies of holies. That's the place where you're talking to him. That's your corporate direct worship. Your out is outside of the holiest of holies where you're talking and you're doing life, you know, that flows from the holy of holies.
Yeah.
So I feel like there's songs and worship leaders who are, they're not supposed to give up the worship. I feel like no matter what, if you're called to just directly to sing country songs or whatever else, that doesn't mean you don't have the in. The in is just as important, is more important than just the out. Because if you don't have the in, you're not going to be effective.
Yeah. And I think for context, so people know what the in and out lifestyle, what it is or where it comes from.
Yeah.
It comes from Solomon. And most people know that Solomon was given a request from the Lord. What do you want? And he asked for wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. But the wisdom that he asked for was, he says, I'm like a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And I don't know how to lead this people out and in. And out and in and out was a Hebraic warfare term that would talk about leading people in before the Lord and then out into warfare.
Warfare. Right? Wow. Yeah.
And I think it takes wisdom to know how to do that.
It does.
Right? And wisdom is also a creative process.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When Bezalel, the first person in the Bible, was filled with the Holy Spirit, it said he was filled with all creativity, craftsmanship, and wisdom.
Right.
Right? And wisdom creates, right?
Wisdom builds, yeah. Wisdom knowledge builds.
Knowledge fills, yes, it creates. And so I think we need we need the wisdom of Solomon to know how to do both.
Yes.
And so that we can impact the world around us. Because if we just stay in our little box in a church afraid, we're not going to, we're isolated.
Because that's fear-based.
It's totally fear-based. The church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry out there in the outward place. And I think from an artist standpoint, if you're connected into a body, you need to be connected into a body so that when you go out into the marketplace, you have a place to come back to and be filled up, trained and equipped and covered spiritually. Because I know so many, I can think of a music producer. He's world class. He knows tehillah. He knows which tehillah is the spontaneous song of the spirit. He creates that way. Mm-hmm. But he's making beats for Dr. Dre, Justin Bieber, Jay-Z, the biggest artists on the planet. But he's a pastor's kid. And the world pays for that gift set and they feel the anointing on what he creates, but it's a prostituted sound because the world puts its lyrics to it.
Not saying all those guys are of the world.
Not saying they all are. Not saying this guy's, I don't know his heart on where he's at with that. That being said, there's not a lot of places for guys like that within the church. And is he still connected to a church? I don't know. But I know I want the creatives around my life to feel covered and protected, but also, hey man, we're going out into the marketplace. We're going into the system and we're going to lift up the light of Christ within those places and we're going to bloom so that they can see and sense that fragrance of Christ in those places that need it the most.
And I think that within that takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of following because
a lot of following,
following like a lot of the followers. Lord, following the Lord, not a lot of followers. Golly. A lot of following the Lord because you don't want to go if you're talking about warfare and wisdom, you don't by yourself run across enemy lines, start waving a flag and like shooting at the enemy. You don't. Yeah. That would be sudden death for you.
Totally.
Right?
Yeah.
You have to have wisdom to know when the Lord is calling to fight, when the Lord is calling to, in warfare, when he's telling you to march, when you're camping.
Yeah.
There's strategies of warfare, if you're going to talk about that,
Totally.
So I feel like if we're believers going into the world or just creating, I feel like you have to have wisdom to follow the Lord and not be unwise to go, yes, we're going to, because I feel like young people a lot of times, they're like, I'm going to change the culture. I'm going to go into Hollywood and I'm going to change it.
I'm going to run into the enemy's camp, waving the Jesus flag right into the camp of the enemy. And they're like, okay, let's shoot this guy right now.
Yeah. And so there's wisdom because there's also like sometimes the Lord will call you to do crazy things.
Totally.
That don't look like,
Okay. Well, what about this?
Okay.
Jesus said, mm-hmm. This is Jesus's words.
Okay. That's important.
To be wise as the serpent and innocent as the dove. He didn't say, be wise as the church and innocent as the dove.
Yeah, that's...
That's kind of provocative.
It is
if you think about that. And I don't hear a lot of teaching on what does it look like to have the wisdom of the serpent. Because that seems scary. Like, we're going to look... Because you got to look at what the serpent's doing to understand his wisdom.
Mm-hmm. But then you have to stay innocent as a dove.
Innocent as a dove. You have to have the dove's innocence, right? So there's that balance. And I think there's something about this serpent that's... I've heard it said this way, you don't know when a snake is around you until it's right up on you because it stays cloaked, right? There's a hiddenness that it's able to maintain until it's right there and then it's able to strike. And so it knows when to strike maybe.
Yeah.
And so sometimes maybe if you're in the enemy's camp, there's a time for straight up evangelism and proclaiming the gospel straight up, but there's also a time
to tell parables
like Jesus did.
He told stories that didn't even make sense to most people, and I feel like he did it because he didn't want to keep those people accountable unless they wanted more. He's like, this is for the hungry.
It's for the hungry, but I think also it's also him displaying his value for people.
It's good.
Right, because he says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. So what if he says you're a king?
You're
my kings and queens and I want you to search it out, right?
Well, how much more do you value it when you've actually discovered
totally.
Something?
So what if we're creating songs for the marketplace or the secular part of the world that are full of parables?
I think it's amazing.
Just like Jesus did.
I think that's amazing. I think my only caution would be then just make sure you also have your in.
Also have your in. So have your place of worship.
Have your place of worship. Don't forsake that part. And the balance is always like, worship music is the only genre, if you're going to call it that. Worship music is the only genre that is not meant to please people. It's not created for people, or it's not supposed to be.
Yeah.
The point of it is to bless the one that you're worshiping. And in return, we get to, with the fruit of it is we get to join in on that.
Yeah.
You know, we get to join creativity. Every other genre is actually to please people, you know? So I think it's a balance also is like, I think in creating is to not then fall into the, oh, but everything, you know, as soon as you get too man fit focused, but even, I'll even say this within like secular people talking about secular people. I hate that word, but like, we're talking about secular music and writing. They're like, don't just try to write what people want. Write what you want. Like write from your heart and your authenticity. And then, you know, it usually ends up translating to your niche market or whatever else.
Yeah, yeah.
But like, they're like, you get too broad and you're trying to please everybody. It just kind of, I don't know. It just doesn't work.
Yeah.
It hits the wrong thing, you know?
So there's something about worship that allows you to access your heart.
Yeah.
And once you know where your heart is, being able to write and create from that place, from the heart connect.
And writing from security too, knowing who you are and not trying to people please anymore, but being creative because you love it and because you have something to say because God's shown you something and because he gives you these stories and because he gives you, I mean, like you say this all the time, we've been entrusted with the greatest stories ever told. The Bible has some of the greatest stories ever told. He's still doing stories of testimonies of the greatest stories ever told. And we'll be hearing them for eternity. Why are we not, as the church, telling the greatest stories?
That's good.
So I think we should end on a prayer of just like praying for the churches, for our creatives to have wisdom, wisdom to know how to go in,
how to go out,
and how to go out.
Go for it.
All right, Lord, I just thank you so much for every person who's listening to this. And Lord, we ask that you would give each and every one of us, for them, wisdom to know how to come in to the Holy of Holies, to minister to you, to love you, to hear your heart, to hear your strategies, to hear your heart for others, and then to go out into the warfare to bring back hearts and people from the enemy's camp. Lord, to create art that is going to transform and make earth look more like heaven. So Lord, we ask for divine strategies. I pray for songs for these worshipers, for songs for these, for hearts, so it'll just be open, Lord, for hearts to be open to you. Thank you for those songs that just want to flow from heaven and into the world. We love you in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
See you next time.